You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our new teaching series called Growth Spurt. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will start out with our first catalyst of spiritual growth, this time focusing in on not just hearing about God through His Word, but allowing God to transform our lives through His Word. Obedience, not attendance, is what really makes the difference. Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Today's message is entitled Practical Teaching.
Hey, we began a new series last weekend called Growth Spurt, and we started off this series by asking you to imagine for just a moment what it would be like if you had absolute confidence in God. And I'm talking about, I know we have people here, all kinds of backgrounds, whether you believe there is a God or not, or you believe it's a personal God, or you're not sure about that yet. But I'm talking about just in terms of pure imagination. Just imagine if you really did believe there was a God who knew your name, who was a personal God, who heard your personal prayers, and that you could have absolutely perfect confidence in all the time. That when things were going great, you had confidence in God, and you said, God, I just give you glory for that. And when things are going bad, you had confidence in God, and when things didn't go your way, and your prayers didn't get answered the way you wanted them to be, your natural response would be like, well, you know what? God is in control, and God's going to work this out, and God leverages bad things for good things, and we're just going to wait and see what God has in store. And imagine that really was the way you viewed your world and the way you viewed your life. Imagine how different your life would be. Imagine the confidence you would have. Imagine the feeling of worth you would experience. Imagine the sense of security that would surround you, your ability to face temptation, your ability to cope with loneliness when someone's left you and you just felt in despair. Then you would finally breathe a sigh of relief and say, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. But I believe you're in control. And I believe that you're working behind the scenes. And I believe you're going to bring something good from this. And I'm just going to rest in you and have confidence in you. And I'm not talking about living in denial. But you just had a kind of confidence and faith in God. Just imagine how different your life would be. And as you begin to read the stories in the books of either the Old or the New Testament, it becomes very evident that that is what God is trying to do in all of us. He's trying to reestablish a relationship of trust and confidence. One New Testament writer put it like this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And so we saw last week as we introduced this series that the heart of the human problem began not just simply through an act of disobedience, that humans disobeyed God. It began when mankind decided not to trust God anymore. We had trust issues with God. And the story of the Bible is about how God reestablishes a trust relationship, first with a man, and then that trust got extended to that man's family, and then that family became a tribe, and that tribe eventually became a nation, and ultimately that nation gave us a Savior for all nations. And when Jesus came into the world, He didn't say, now if you'll be good, God will be trustworthy. And He didn't say, if you'll be good, God will love you. He said, you know what? God wants you to trust Him so much, He sent me here. And if you will trust me, you will reestablish your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because just as the world fell apart over trust, everything can be reestablished in the same way through trust. Now, we ended last week including and introducing five faith catalysts that God seems to consistently use to grow a big faith in all of us. And we pointed out that Pastor Andy Stanley and his team at North Point Church in Georgia developed these five catalysts based on conversations they've had with thousands of people about how and why and when their faith grew the most. Now, before we go over them again, just want to remind you that these aren't a list that you'll see in the Bible per se. So don't go looking for them as a list. These aren't five things that you're commanded to go thou and do. These are just common catalysts that seem to be part of every growth spurt that a follower of Jesus has. So let's take a look at them real quick again. Practical teaching, private disciplines, personal ministry, providential relationships, and finally, pivotal circumstances. Now, the reason we're doing this series is because no matter where you are on the growth spectrum, maybe you've just begun a relationship with God. Maybe you've sort of got one foot in, one foot out. Maybe you've been a Christian 10, 15, 30 years. My hunch is if you shared your story about what's going on in your life right now, these five things would show up somewhere because they seem to be consistent catalysts that God will continually use to grow your faith and your confidence in Him. Now, today, we're going to talk about this first one right here. We're going to talk about practical teaching, or to be more specific, practical biblical teaching. Because here's what happens when people tell their story about God growing their faith. It goes something like this. They'll say, you know, I had heard about God. I grew up going to Sunday school, or maybe I grew up in a different religion, and then somebody invited me to a Bible study, or a guy started a Bible study at work, or somebody invited me to a church I'd never been to before. Somebody invited me to something called Campus Crusade, or Fellowship of Christian Athletes, or Young Life. Somebody invited me to an environment, and there was this guy, or there was this woman teaching from the Bible. And I'd never heard the Bible taught like that before. I'd never heard any teaching like that before. It was like there was stuff in there. It wasn't just new information. It was taught in a practical, applicable way. Local pastor and widely read author and revered theologian R.C. Sproul died recently. And that's a picture of Dr. Sproul right there. Dr. Sproul pastored a church in nearby Sanford, Florida. He taught for years at Reformed Theological Seminary, and his books contain some of the most profound arguments for why we can believe in Jesus with confidence, a prolific writer. Just a few days ago, I ran across this recounting by Dr. Sproul himself of his conversion from no faith to big faith in Jesus. This is fascinating to me, so I want to read. This is Dr. Sproul's words himself, so I want you to listen. He said, I had actually gone to a church-related college, but I went on a football scholarship, not because of any interest in the church. At the end of my first week, which was spent in freshman orientation, my roommate and I decided to hit some of the bars across the border. We got to the parking lot, I realized I was out of cigarettes. So I went back in the dorm, went to the cigarette machine. I got my luckies and turned around and saw the captain of the football team sitting at a table. He spoke to me and my roommate and invited us to come over and chat, and we did. This was the first person I ever met in my life that talked about Jesus Christ as a reality. And he says, I'd never heard anything like it. I was just absorbed. I sat there for 2 or 3 hours. He didn't give a traditional evangelism talk to me. He just kept talking to me about the wisdom of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to pause right now because I'm about to show you something, and I want to prepare you for this. What I'm going to show you next, this is the verse in the Bible that God used to convert one of the greatest theological minds of recent generations. Are you ready for this? Three of you are. Are you ready for this?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. Here it is. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there will it lie. And some of you are going like, whoa. Man, that is really deep. And some of you are going like, what? Is there like some kind of hidden Yoda-like message in there? Hang on, hang on. Dr. Sproul, here's what he says. He says, I just feel certain I'm the only person in church history that was converted by that verse. And we're going like, wow. I mean, it's just not just us, right? Listen to what he said. God just took that verse and struck my soul with it. And I saw myself as a log that was rotting in the woods. And you're like, he got that out of that, right? And he says, and I was going nowhere. When I left that guy's table, he writes, I went up to my room, and in my room by myself in the dark, I got on my knees and I cried out to God to forgive me. Now, there's two real quick observations I want to make about that. First, the power of God's word, any part of it, can never be underestimated or dismissed. It is the living word of God, the sharp, active, powerful, penetrating word of God. And we never know what portion of it God will use to ignite a life change. Second, the word of God only has power as we apply it. One guy said unapplied truth is like unapplied paint in the can with the lid on it. You may have it, but it doesn't have you until you begin to dip your brush in the can and start stroking it on. You see, one of the things that just grows our faith and gives us big faith is the first time we're exposed to practical biblical teaching, meaning somebody teaches the Bible, and at the end of the lesson, we don't just know more. We know what to do with what we've learned, because as we're going to discover today, when we begin to see the Bible through the grid of here's something God wants us to do and not just know, then our faith gets bigger. The problem is, and I'm speaking in kind of general terms here, but the problem in many churches and in the American church, this seems to be particularly prevalent, is that there seems to be a sense of contentment in most churches or with most Christians with just a kind of cover the material mentality. Do you know what I'm talking about? We just want to kind of cover the material, or we want to give the impression that we have covered the material. Let me relate it to you like this. A few years ago, one of my cousins in Kentucky, she put a recipe for Ruth's Chris sweet potato casserole on her Facebook page. Now, let me just say this about that. If you've ever had it, you won't forget it. And if you've never had it, you can't imagine it. I mean, it is just unbelievably good. And I don't know what got into me. I don't know why I did this, but I decided that I was going to make it. I'm not talking about my wife. I made it. We had all the ingredients, and I made it. And it was amazing. And a few months later, I saw this cousin when I was visiting Kentucky, and I said, hey, cuz, thanks for putting that Ruth's Chris sweet potato recipe on your Facebook page. It was great. And she said, really? I've never made it. What? You posted a recipe you've never made yourself? Now listen, everybody lean in. I'm about to tell you a major social media secret that's absolutely going to blow your hair back. If you got any to blow back. Now listen, are you listening? Seriously. People will tell you what would be good for you to do, but they're not taking their own advice. I know. Shocking. We live in a society like that. People put things out there all the time on social media who have never applied what they're advocating. And we're going to see today that when Jesus opened the scriptures to teach, it was different than anybody else. Because Jesus taught to application, not simply to knowledge. His goal was life change, not just information sharing. Now, if you brought a Bible or you have a device that has a Bible app on it, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. That's the first book in the New Testament, chapter 7, verse 24. And we're going to look at one of the most familiar stories Jesus ever told. In fact, many of you learned a song as a child, maybe in vacation Bible school or in Sunday school, that goes along with this story. And I'm not going to ask you to sing this song, but there is a song that goes with this story. And as soon as you read the first verse, this song is going to start to go through your head. And I'm not going to sing it to you, because then it'll be stuck in your head the rest of the day, perhaps the rest of your life. And nobody should bear that burden, okay? So we won't do that. But let me give you a little background about what was going on. Jesus had just finished up the Sermon on the Mount. That's what it's called. This is the Sermon on the Mount is the most famous of all of Jesus' sermons. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the entire message was about what to do, not simply what to believe. There was some belief part in it, but most of the sermon was about what to do. And the reason Jesus taught in a very applicable way was because Jesus knew this: simply knowing things doesn't change someone's life, right? Simply knowing things doesn't change someone's life. Several years ago, a couple of really smart guys who teach at Stanford, they wrote about a common phenomenon in business, and here's how they described it. They called it the knowing-doing gap. The knowing-doing gap. And here's what they mean. We know what we ought to be doing, but we're not doing it. Jeffrey Pfeffer and Robert Sutton are the authors, and they emphasize the gap between knowing and doing, they feel, is more important than the gap between ignorance, or not knowing, and knowing. Now listen to what they said. Today, there are many organizations involved in acquiring, disseminating knowledge. These knowledge brokers specialize in collecting data about management practices, storing it, and then transferring the information to those who need such information about enhancing performance. But they say, in spite of all these initiatives, companies still find it difficult to implement new practices. Now, if you work in corporate world somewhere, if you work in a business somewhere, think about this. This is what got my attention. Here's what they write. One of the main barriers to turning knowledge into action is the tendency to equate talking about something with actually doing something about it. In many organizations, there's an unspoken but powerful belief that once a decision is made to do something, no additional work is needed to make sure it's implemented. Now, let me just say this. Aren't you glad that even though that can happen in big organizations, it never actually happens in the life of a human being? I mean, aren't you glad that as long as the right information gets poured into you, that you effortlessly do everything you know you ought to do? Isn't this good news? If you're a spouse or a parent or an instructor of some sort, that all you have to do is you just need to shove information into somebody and you'll know they'll just do what they ought to do. Isn't that good news? Yeah, right. I'm not sensing consensus out here. I mean, listen, if all we needed was knowledge, then our life would be great, right? I mean, think of where you would be right now, because you already know a lot of good, a lot of helpful, and a lot of true stuff. I mean, listen, you know that to lose weight, you have to burn more calories than you consume. I mean, you know that. And you know that to have financial peace, you have to spend less money than you make, right? I mean, nobody's out there and going, whoa, you mean I need to spend less money than I make? You know it's what you do with that knowledge that makes the difference. So this whole message Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, for the most part, it's almost all application. Here's what you do if you really, really believe there's a big God who knows your name and he's going to take care of you. The whole message is just kind of a bunch of stuff to do. And listen, and he's not telling us to do this to gain God's favor. This wasn't, you need to do these things so God will like you talk. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount's about. This is not a, here's the right stuff to do so you can get into heaven after you die talk. This is a kind of talk that lets heaven get into you right now. This was, if you want to live out your faith in God, here's what it looks like. So the whole sermon, extremely application oriented. We're jumping to the end of the sermon. Here's what Jesus concludes with. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into a file, their iPad, a Word document, a frame on their living room wall, really cool looking tattoo, No, everybody who hears these words of mine and puts them into, everybody say that word with me right now.
Practice.
Say it one more time.
Practice.
Practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He says, now, if you want there to be a difference in your life, if you want your faith in me to show up in practical ways, if you want to see God show up in your world, then you have to do these things. You can't just go away and say, you know, God loves me because I went to hear Jesus speak. I've heard Jesus speak 5 weekends in a row. I don't miss a single speech Jesus gave. So why isn't my life better? And the reason I say that is because in American culture, we tend to rate our spirituality, our Christianity on this. Well, did you go to church this past weekend? And there are a lot of people who say, well, I don't miss church. I don't miss mass. I don't miss going to confession. And some of us get a little judgy about that. Well, maybe your life would be better if you went to church a little more often, right? Or we hear this, God, how could you let this happen to me? I went to church like 3 weeks in a row. Or God, I promise if I get back in church, will you? Or Lord, if I get back into church, will you? And somehow we think attendance is what makes the difference. And Jesus says, no, you can come hear all my speeches. You can come hear all my sermons. You can write them down. You can index them. You can catalog. But if you don't do any of this stuff, it's not going to make any difference in the world. Because the thing that's going to blow your faith up is not hearing it. It's not understanding it. It's actually doing something with it. That's why when you hear people tell their stories of when they experienced a growth spurt, they will always include an element of, I started going to this church, and this guy, this woman, this teacher started teaching, and for the first time, I understood what I was supposed to do, and then I went out and did it. And I began to actually apply the scripture to my life. And I never knew the scripture was something you could apply to your life. But when I began to apply the scripture in the way I thought about my family and my marriage and my education and my money and my ethics, when I began to apply this stuff, it's suddenly like God came alive in my life. Now, here's a big statement. Take a look at this. When your faith intersects with God's faithfulness, that's the point where transformation gains traction. Let me read that again. When your faith intersects with God's faithfulness, that's the point where transformation. When you begin to do some of the things the Bible says do, God honors your obedience because your obedience is an act of faith. When you say something like this, I'm going to do what you asked me to do, God, not because it makes sense, and not because I've seen anybody else do it, and not because it goes along with what's happening in our culture, not because I think it's necessarily going to make my life better than anybody else's. I'm going to do it simply because you said do it, God. I trust you. That's an expression of big faith. And when you express big faith, God comes through with big faithfulness. But that doesn't happen until somebody helps you understand how to apply the passages of Scripture. Matthew 7:25. The rain came down, streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus said the house in this little story, the reason it didn't fall is not because they knew about the storm or they knew about construction or they knew how to build a house. The reason is because they did the right thing. They actually built on the rock. That means you listen and you obey the things that Jesus taught. You listen and you do. You close that knowing-doing gap, stockpiling information, simply showing up, listening, and attending. That won't lead to a growth spurt. If you want your life to reflect, if you want your dating relationships, if you want your finances, if you want your personal integrity, if you want your professional relate, if you want to be aligned with the person who built their house on a solid foundation, Jesus says you got to do this stuff. You can't just say you believe it. You have to do something about it. And listen, and one more time, the reason you do something is not to earn favor with God. It's not to earn your way into heaven. That's not the subject of the Sermon on the Mount. But in order for God to show up in real and tangible ways, you have to express faith and trust in his faithfulness. Verse 26, but everyone who hears, that's just someone who attends the church. They attend mass. They show up for the seminar. They go to the conference. They're listening online. They're reading the book. But everyone who just hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man built his house on sand. Which means you can have 100% attendance And you can build a relational home, a financial home, a moral home, a dating home. And you can go out and make all kinds of decisions and it will be an absolute disaster. And you get on your knees and say, God, how could you allow this to happen to me? I mean, I never miss church. And it's like God's going to say this. It's obedience, not attendance, that makes the difference. It's obedience, not attendance, that makes the difference. Matthew 7, 27. The rain came down, the streams rose. The winds blew, beat against that house. It fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Well, what does that last part mean? Well, the teachers of the law in first century Israel, they taught in terms of, here's some more knowledge. Here's something you didn't know. Here's what Isaiah meant when he said that. And it's knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard it said. In other words, you've heard orthodox teaching on all these topics all your life. You know the information. You've covered the material. But I say to you, and then he told them what it looks like when you do something about what you're hearing. It means you forgive. It means you go the second mile. It means you don't take a second look in that direction. It means you give generously. It means you take your vows seriously. And you utter oaths sparingly. Here's what it looks like in the real world. And if you want there to be a difference, you can't just listen. You can't just attend. You got to do. And when you do what somebody asks you to do, even though it doesn't make any sense, you know what that is? It's an expression of confidence in that person. It's saying, you know, within the context of what I know, that doesn't make any sense, but I have so much confidence in you. I have so much trust in you. I have so much faith in you. I'm going to do what you say, even though it goes against all of what would be considered common and cultural wisdom. I'm going to place my confidence in you. And God says, when you have that kind of faith in him, it intersects with his faithfulness, and he's a rewarder of someone who trusts him like that. When you have someone say, here's what God is like, and here's what that information looks like at school, and here's what it looks like in your profession, and here's what it looks like in your personal ethics, and here's what it looks like when you manage your money, and here's what it looks like when you're on a date. Here's what it looks like in your marriage. Here's what you do. When you actually do it, folks, it changes your life. That's why at this church, you always get a heavy dose of application, regardless of the environment. Maybe middle school. Maybe our high school environment. Maybe elementary or preschool, maybe in our small groups ministry, whatever we teach, wherever we teach not just for head information, but for life transformation. Do people know what to do with what they heard? Yeah, I know he was funny, and I know she was creative, and I know he had some goofy props, and that's all great. We want to keep people's attention. We want to keep people engaged, but it's not just about being an engaged hearer. Did we teach like Jesus taught? Did we teach toward application? Did people know what to do with what they heard? Do kids know what to do with those Bible stories? Do middle schoolers and high schoolers know what to do? Because obedience, not attendance, is what makes the difference. And we're not just going to talk about where you're going when you die. We're talking about where you're going after we're done talking. Right? And so consequently, one of the things that grows your faith, and one of the things that will grow your kids' faith, one of the things that will grow your teenagers' faith, is to consistently be exposed to teaching that's application-oriented. Not simply something, here's something you need to know about God. Here's something you need to know about the Bible, because it's going to help you on the big final exam when you die, and you get into sweet by and by. This is about teaching you how to live in the nasty here and now in such a way that your life doesn't crash and burn. That's what we're talking about. Obedience is what makes the difference, because obedience is the intersection of your faith with God's faithfulness. And that's why one of the things that blows up our faith is when people are exposed to the teaching of Scripture in meaningful, practical, applicable ways. Eugene Peterson is a guy most of you probably don't know. He's the guy that actually put the Message paraphrase of the Bible. He put that together. He influences a lot of pastors. And he wrote a book called Eat This Book. That's the title of the book. And he writes this. He said, at age 35, I bought running shoes and I began enjoying the smooth rhythms of long distance running. Soon, he said, I was competing in 10K races every month or so, and then a marathon once a year. By then, he says, I was subscribing and reading 3 running magazines. And then I pulled a muscle and I couldn't run for a couple months. Those magazines were still all over my house, but I never opened one of them. The moment I resumed running, though, I started reading again. That's when I realized, he says, that my reading was an extension of something I was a part of. I was reading for companionship and affirmation of the experience of running. I learned a few things along the way, true, but mostly it was to deepen my world of running. If I wasn't running, there was nothing to deepen. The parallel, he writes, with reading scripture is striking. If I'm not living in active response, in other words, if I'm not living in active response to the living God, then reading about his creation, salvation, holiness won't hold my interest for long. He says the most important question isn't what does this mean, but what can I obey? Simple obedience, he says, will open up our lives to a text more quickly than any number of Bible studies, dictionaries, and concordances. Here's my last statement. You got to be in an environment where somebody's teaching God's word in an applicable way, because everyone who hears these words of Jesus and puts them into practice is like a wise man, a wise woman, a wise teenager, a wise senior adult, a wise single adult, a wise young married, a wise newlywed, a wise engaged adult who builds his or her house on a rock, because at the end of the day, it's obedience, not attendance, that makes all the difference in the world. Our nation observes the Martin Luther King Jr. holiday tomorrow. Before Dr. King was a national civil rights leader, he was a local church pastor in Montgomery's Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, Montgomery, Alabama. In November of 1954, Dr. King delivered a sermon titled Transformed Nonconformist. That was the title of the message. In that message, Dr. King said, the Christian is called upon not to be like a thermometer conforming to the temperature of his society, but he must be like a thermostat serving to transform the temperature of his society. He goes on, I've seen many white people who sincerely oppose segregation and discrimination, but they never took a real stand against it because of fear of standing alone. And he concluded his message by saying, are you willing not just to stand, but to stand alone? A little over a year later, on December 1st, 1955, a transformed nonconformist boarded the Cleveland Avenue bus just 5 blocks from the pulpit where she heard Dr. King deliver that sermon. And when the white section filled up with passengers, the bus driver ordered Rosa Parks to give up her seat in the colored section. Rosa Parks politely refused. She took a moral stand by remaining seated. Our mistreatment was not right, Rosa Parks would later say. I was just tired of it. And it wasn't a physical tiredness. It was a moral tiredness. She said, the only tired I was tired of giving in. Rosa Parks' stand against racial segregation started a ripple effect. It led to a court battle, which led to a citywide boycott, which led to the Supreme Court ruling segregation unconstitutional. But it started with a sermon that she heard that had soaked in her conscience for over a year, until finally she had to do something. And when she did something, the world changed. Now listen, you may think what I'm about to say next is a little bit of a stretch, but I don't think it is. Due in large part to Dr. King and Rosa Parks and thousands of courageous doers, not just listeners, who believe that all people should be treated with dignity and provided opportunity, my biracial grandsons can laugh and giggle and squeal as they drive wildly yet safely in their backyard. Now listen, Dr. King's famous dream of one day seeing people judged on the content of their character and not just the color of their skin is certainly not fully realized, not by a long shot. And daily we are painfully reminded of the glaring, knowing-doing gap with regard to race relations in our world. But some progress is being made, and some hearts are being changed as people not only hear the message of the gospel of Jesus that tears down the walls of hatred and hostility, but put into practice as they love their neighbor as they love themselves. Because listen, friends, the distance between your head and your heart's only 12 inches, but it's the difference between information and transformation. And God gave us these words not to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives, because obedience, not attendance, makes the difference. Amen. Let's stand together. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you that we are able to just stand on the rock of your word. Thank you for giving us these words that are so practical, that are so meaningful, that penetrate, that go right to the core of who we are as a person. And they speak to us, even in ways in which we think, man, I'm not sure how you got that out of that. A guy like Dr. R.C. Sproul comes to faith in you. Lord, the power of your word is amazing. And so we want to preach it, and we want to teach it, and we want to hold it high. But we also want to make sure it's always taught at a level where people not only know something, where people not only are inspired, people are willing to perspire. People are willing to take action. People are willing to do something. Because whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a man or a woman who built his house on the rock. And the storms came, and the rains poured, and the winds beat against that house, but it did not fall. Father, that's the kind of lives we want. May you grow that kind of faith in us, and may we be that kind of ministry. In Jesus' name, we pray, and we all agreed and said,
thanks for listening to this message, Practical Teaching with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.